Good morning, church. It's good to be here today. It's an honor to speak to you. In a generations class we've been having, the power of worship was a theme that continually came up. It's a couple weeks ago. Both young and old expressed the appreciation of our time spent in worship, in praise and song. The shared longing for worship shows a deep spiritual bond with voices of all ages coming together to honor our God. There's a song on the radio, I'm sure you've heard it, called A Heartfelt Hallelujah. I wish I could sing that, but I can't. The lyrics go, I bring my hard-fought, heartfelt, been through hell, hallelujah. This highlights how our praise, even during times of severe and strong, This highlights how our praise, even during tough times, serves as a strong testimony. Whether we are filled with joy or facing struggles, as the song goes, God, you've been patient. God, you've been gracious. Our worship brings us closer to Him and to each other. With this in mind, I want us to turn to a verse in Acts. It's a very short verse that slips in there in the middle of a narrative without introduction or follow-up. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Let's look at the context. Paul and his companions are in Philippi. On the Sabbath, Paul and the group went outside the city gate to find a place for prayer. They sat down and started to talking to the women that had gathered. A businesswoman named Lydia had been coming to this place of worship. She listened to Paul and the others. Her heart opened to the truth of God's word, and her life was changed. A while later, when Paul and his companions go back to the same place, they meet a girl, an anonymous slave girl. She is delivered from the spirit that possessed her. Luke doesn't tell us if she was converted, but who can help wonder what the rest of this child's life, how this child's life unfolded. Now, when Paul exercised the spirit of this that possessed this child, he also exercised the source of income the owners enjoyed. The owner seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Paul and Silas were accused of being Jews, throwing the city into an uproar, advocating customs unlawful for Romans to accept or practice. The magistrates had them stripped, beaten with rods, severely flogged, and thrown into an inner cell of a prison with their feet in stocks. How many of us would be up for singing a few hymns at the end of this day? Many questions come to mind. Where did they get this power? How were Paul and Silas able to absorb these blows? All of this violence, and come out on the other side singing? And what song were they singing? Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what song they were singing, but if you allow me to speculate, and there's a slight chance, that they were singing what Linda just read for us, Philippians 2, 6 through 11. There's ample evidence that this was an early Christian hymn, possibly authored or at least modified by Paul himself. Let's look at this hymn a little closer. Verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be exploited. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the human likeness, and being found in human form. Michael Gorman, in his book Reading Paul, I highly recommend you commend this book to you. He puts these first two verses in the form of an expression. Now, being a programmer, this type of pattern appeals to me. Though X, not Y, but Z. Though I possess a certain status, I will not exploit it for personal gain, but act for the good of others. Though God, Jesus refused to exploit being God, he emptied himself. This pattern is found elsewhere in Scripture, John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the one who sent me. And then Corinthians 8:9. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor. For your sake he became poor, so that in his poverty we might become rich. Verse 8, he humbled himself and came obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now this obedience is clearly to God. Verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. This poem that Paul has a part of is a reinterpretation of Isaiah, suffering servant. In Isaiah 52, see, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up. Verse 10 of Philippians. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These two verses parallel Isaiah 45. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone forth in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. What's interesting is that Paul was taught to be a monolithic believer. He believed in one God. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But how is it that Paul went from the Lord our God is one to every knee will bow to Jesus? How is that possible? To this verse also in 1 Corinthians 8:6, Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are things and through whom we exist. Paul's conversion involved a remarkable redefinition of his beliefs. Not only God's suffering servant, the one God, the monolithic God. He also had a radical conversion from violence. Well, that struck me when I was doing this study. You remember that in Galatians, Paul reminds us of his former life. Galatians 1:13-14. How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Imagine that. The guy who wrote about 23% of the New Testament, according to Grok, my AI friend. He wrote over 25% of the New Testament. Was a violent man. Where did that violent come from? But we remember that Paul was a Roman citizen. And then, could it be that Rome influenced the Jews more than we think? Have you heard of Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome? There's several books out there, not exactly easy to read. But Rome, brought peace by violence, domination, and deterrence by crucifixion. Paul had a radical conversion, to say the least. But what was the tipping point for Paul? How was it that he went from being a believer of a one God to Christ, to Jesus being Christ's Messiah? How did that happen? Another thing that struck me this week, the fact that Jesus walked the earth and preached and was crucified was not a question by Paul. That was not even, of course that happened. He knew that it was true. But Jesus could not be the Messiah because he was crucified. And cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. And the Messiah could not be cursed. That's what Paul thought. Then one day, Paul was walking on the road and found himself immersed in light, not being able to see, but hearing a man's voice. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." At this point, Paul's world must have been turned upside down. If Jesus is speaking to him, and he would later appear to him as he proclaims in several verses, Jesus is obviously no longer dead. And since God is the only one who can raise him from the dead, God must have raised Jesus like the followers claim. Paul's encounter with a resurrected Jesus caused him to reinterpret Scripture with a fresh perspective and to articulate precisely who God is and how God is known. If the crucified Jesus is the Messiah, then God's way of redeeming Israel and the world is not by inflicting violence, but by absorbing it. That's where Paul got the power to absorb his blows and come out on the other side singing. Paul's views of a suffering servant are complex, of suffering are complex. His own suffering, he speaks of it. He didn't seek suffering. Sometimes when I hear sermons on suffering, we're supposed to go out and look for it. That's not the way it is. Paul didn't seek it, but it came because Paul boldly participated in the conviction of who Christ is and what God did through his Messiah. His chains were a stage for the gospel, where his prayers and hymns made Jesus' life visible to a watching world. Now, Luke is the one who wrote Acts. Why do you think he said, the prisoners were all listening to him? Things aren't said by accident. My speculation is that some of those Luke found later, and they became believers. When we worship and pray in our trials, we don't chase suffering, but we carry Christ's death and show others he's alive. I'll leave you with one last verse. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. "We are afflicted in every way, but crushed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies." Let us stand and participate in the gospel by singing praises and hymns to God. Thank you.